When you picture a hero in your mind, picture somebody that's heroic, I want you to imagine that. Whether you close your eyes or you can just picture it without closing your eyes, what do they look like? How tall are they? What's their hair look like? Like, what's the hero look like in your mind? And later on today, I'm going to be talking to you about somebody who's very heroic. There was a school, and this story did not turn out the way most school stories go. If we go to this first slide here, it's got our passage for today. I'd love for you to turn there to in Luke while I'm mentioning this. But we're going to be in Luke today. But before I get there, there's a school. And most of the time when there's a school and we hear about somebody coming with weapons and a bunch of ammunition, like, we unfortunately know how that story seems to always play out. But there's one story where it didn't play out that way because of a particular hero that nobody got killed. And I'm going to tell you that story here in a little bit. But before we get to that story, if you'll flip open to Luke, we're going to be talking today about this idea of people having a lot more going on than maybe we realize, and people being different than we expect them to be. So hopefully you've already turned to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be there the whole morning, and I'd love for you to be able to look at it in front of you in the Bible. But here's my first question before we get there, my next question after the hero one is, who do you see? A lot of times, you know, maybe you haven't run into any like giant heroes this week, but we've all interacted with people and we've all made judgments about the people at the table with us, the people next to us right now. And whether it's true or not, whether it's accurate or not, we have all kind of summed up all sorts of people this week. I mean, maybe even somebody you stopped across from you at a four-way stop or something, that you caught a glimpse of them, right, or something. But especially the people we've sat down with or done something with, right? And we run through and make those judgments very, very fast. But today I'm going to be encouraging us to check our own judgments against this next question, which is, with the people we see, like, who does Jesus see? The same person that's sharing a meal with you or sharing a pew with you right now, the person that you're going to talk to at Quick Trip, the coworker who's a total jerk in your assessment, right? Like, but who does Jesus see? And we're going to be reading a story where what at least one person in the story sees and what Jesus sees about somebody are very different. And it's real quick to jump in and be like, oh, I know who the heroes are in this, and I know who's the bad guys, and yep, those people are jerks. Jesus is great. I want you just to hang out with the, like, could I fall into that same spot? Could I be the person that Jesus has to be like, hey, slow down, and really look, okay? Before I read this passage, I'm going to read it, if I can stop myself from interrupting what's here. I'm going to try to read it just straight to you and give you the whole story in its context, right? But first, just since we're not up to date on like Jewish culture from 2,000 years ago, here's a little summary of what maybe a Bible commentary would tell you about this passage. So if we go to the next slide here, hit just some highlights before we read it. This is our series right now. We're at the table. The series that we're doing is we're looking at the Gospel of Luke and how did Jesus handle meals so we can know how to love Jesus better, but also how to act like Jesus more, right? So that's what we're trying to do in this series. We started it last week. But here's this next thing, the commentary to kind of set us up for this Luke passage. One is, in that culture a long time ago, when somebody was the invited guest, that was a very big deal. There was some cultural expectations of how you're going to treat that guest of honor, how you should treat them, what they should be like. And just the fact that you invited them to eat with you meant a lot, right? So there were a lot of rules in that culture where it's maybe looser nowadays, right? But there was expectations of, you invite people that you respect, you treat them in a certain way than when they're the honored guest, and kind of everybody knew those rules. Also, 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel, women had a way different setup as far as rights as opposed to like modern America, right? So women typically couldn't like own businesses, couldn't get regular jobs and support themselves. They were very dependent on being married as a way to have any sort of financial security. And so when a woman wasn't married and was an adult, typically the only job that a woman could support herself with in this culture was to be a prostitute. So people get stuck in prostitution nowadays, but in the ancient world, very much so. Like, a woman could get stuck and, like, she's going to starve or be a prostitute. Some women were really facing that with no other, like, go to night school and get a different job. There was no other path for some folks, right? Also want to talk about hair. Not that maybe you think hair is very important, but in that culture, hair was considered a lot different than for our culture. So for a woman to let her hair down was something that would only happen in the bedroom in that culture. And so there's going to be something that happens with hair in this scene where people have a reaction, and you're going to be like, what's the deal with that? This commentator was talking about, like, that's kind of the equivalent of, like, a woman being topless in our society, right? It's not an everyday occurrence, and people are going to react and respond to it. Okay, last thing I'm going to mention is reclining. It's going to talk about Jesus and other people reclining at a table. They would have kind of almost like a horseshoe or three-sided, not a square, but like a square missing a side, would be the table set up. And people would sit on the outside of it, and they didn't have chairs. They would, like, lean with their feet out and, like, lean in and eat like this. And then the middle was open so servers could come in and feed everybody. Why does that matter? Well, there's going to be some talking about feet. And it's not like our tables where, like, the feet are right underneath. Everybody's feet are on the outside. Last little thing I didn't put up there is houses back then would be set up a lot of times with a courtyard. For, like, a rich person's house would have, like, a courtyard and a dining area. They might not be the same spot, but they would, a lot of times, people that didn't have very much might hang out in the courtyard and might even hope to, like, get some food when the meal's done. So it wasn't, nowadays, if, like, random people off the street walked into part of your house, it would kind of be strange. Back then, it was more normal for someone to just come into the courtyard of your house. Okay, so that's the best setup I can give us. I will give you a little more explanation as we go. Here's the thing I will say as we're reading this too. When we read the Bible, it's this gift, right, to have the Bible. But Jesus talks about not leaving us as orphans, that he would give us the Holy Spirit, right? And so anytime you're reading the Bible, you're looking for the Holy Spirit to help you, right? And so even if you don't understand everything in here, keep your ears open for, like, Jesus, what are you telling me, right? Because you can hear from the Holy Spirit, right? And it might be different. What Brian needs to hear might be different than Doug, even though they're sitting close to each other, right? So keep an ear out for that, even if you get a little lost. And I'll come back and talk to you about it a lot more, but we're going to read it together. So here we are, Luke chapter 7. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And we just keep going through the effort slides. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Verse 38. As she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So, a lot happening there, right? Where to really start? There's a lot there. One thing I'll note, that sometimes we're reading the Bible, we don't really pay attention to, like, Luke wrote this, and Luke had a purpose when he wrote it. I don't know if you caught, because maybe you're not super up on, like, hosting standards, but Luke has a little reveal. You know, it's not like an episode of Lost, but there's a reveal here that the Pharisee is a terrible host to Jesus. He kind of skips over that so he can bring out that reveal when Jesus says it. Normally, any guest, especially like the invited, honored guest, would have had all these things done by the host, right? The water for the feet, the like kiss, kind of like the French might do or something. You know what I mean? Like that sort of a kiss thing. All these different, the oil for the head. So Luke holds off on telling us that so he can bring out that all at once, right? That the Pharisee has been this terrible host to Jesus, but this woman has stepped in and like gone over the top of what a normal host would be. So whereas in that culture, the Pharisee, this man who's got everything together, has a big house, he would be the honored one, right? But Jesus sees like this woman has actually become the good host to Jesus. And he says it's because she's been forgiven of so much. It seems like, I mean, Luke doesn't give us the whole context, but it seems like obviously she's had an interaction with Jesus prior or some concept of Jesus, right? She shows up expecting him to be there. And it sounds like she's already been forgiven. That's why she has this great outpouring of love for Jesus. So at the end of it, Jesus says something that he normally says for miracles, where he's like, "Go in peace, like your faith has healed you." But she's already been forgiven prior. And he says to the whole group, "Your sins are forgiven." What is Jesus talking about there? I think Jesus has healed like her social status, right? Like in this moment, he's saying like this woman is a part and should be a part of the community. And that community would have ostracized her. She was a prostitute and carrying around an alabaster jar, like something that costs a lot of money, means like she was successful financially as a prostitute. And she brings all of that of who she is, and Jesus is saying to her, it's like healing the ostracization that she's had. Like she should be accepted. When Jesus has his way with people, healthy community, he starts paving the way for that. People that have been pushed out, he's saying this person actually should be brought in. Also, Jesus doesn't, or at least Luke, the way he tells it, doesn't have Jesus talking to the Pharisee by name until about halfway through. And he really starts to zero in on Simon. And Simon's kind of this mixed bag. He's invited Jesus to his house. He's not just like against Jesus. He calls Jesus teacher, but inside, he's judging Jesus, right? Like he's being kind of respectful to Jesus on the outside, but on the inside and even under his breath, he's saying like, this guy is not really a prophet. This guy doesn't really, isn't who he says he is. Since Jesus is right there in the room, like Jesus calls him out on those inside thoughts, right? Imagine if Jesus were physically following you around all week long, and if he called you out on the judgmental stuff you were thinking under your breath. Because that's what he does here. He calls him out, and the guy's judging Jesus for not being a prophet, but then Jesus shows how much of a prophet he is in that moment, right? Like he knows the guy's thoughts, and he's able to speak with authority into the guy's situation, right? And in the parable, just a little aside about judging people, in the parable, both people can't pay back what they owe. And maybe Simon hasn't done all the bad stuff that this lady did, right? Like maybe his list of super terrible stuff is shorter than her list, but they're both in the same condition, like they can't pay what they've owed, right? So like all of us, no matter what your past has been, we can't get right with God on our own. If you've done this many bad things, or like all the way through and back out to Winter Road, right, bad things, like none of us are paying it back and making it right. But when you know that what you've done is wrong, that you don't deserve to be loved and accepted, and then Jesus gives you love and acceptance and forgiveness, it changes you, right? It makes you loyal and love him like somebody that, like nobody else could, right? If they haven't experienced that. Some of us, we don't love Jesus more because we don't really know the depths of what he saved us from, right? We don't really know how bad we are by ourselves. We've told ourselves we're not that bad of a person, right? But Simon in this story, like he needs to get right with God. And this woman that he's judging is already there. Like she's way further along with Jesus than Simon, who thinks at the start that he's in good standing, right? So what do we do with this? How do we act like Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus? Well, I've got this picture of these eyes because Jesus asks this amazing question to Simon. He looks at the woman and then he says, like, Simon, do you see this woman? And the truth is, because Simon already thought, like, she's a sinner, she's a terrible person, he had judged her so fast, he didn't really see what she was doing for what it really was. Like, he saw it and just judged who she was. He couldn't see that what she was doing was loving Jesus. Some of us, we judge other people so fast that even when they're doing the right thing, we think they're doing the wrong thing. Right? We're all guilty of that, right? Like, I'm guilty of that at times. All of us are guilty of that at times, right? And Jesus might be trying to tell you right now, like, hold on, Maddox. Hold on, everybody. Like, look, do you see this person? And I'm going to give you a couple tips of what Jesus might want you to see about this person. So here's the first thought. I love this picture I saw. It says, for God so loved, and it has this arrows pointed to, like, people walking by, right? And there's the idea of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, right? But you see this guy who looks older and kind of down, right? And if you were behind this guy at Quick Trip, I don't know that this would be the thought that you have about him. But like, make a big deal, God loves this man, right? Like, that's probably not the thought we have about random older white businessman who looks tired. Right? That's probably not the first thought we have. It's like, God really loves that guy. You know, like, that's not probably the first thought. Simon, when he saw that woman, he didn't think, like, God really loves this woman, right? If he had started there, he might not have got so far off track. Every single person you see this week, whether they're a prostitute or whether they're, who knows, a senator or whatever, right? Like, God loves that person. God loves that person. Doesn't mean everything they're doing is right. Doesn't mean they're perfect. But if we haven't, if we don't have that in our heart, we're already off track of where Jesus is at with them, right? Here's my next thought. This quote is attributed to Michelangelo, but I can't find a good source to it. I just like heard that Michelangelo said this. He made the David and a bunch of statues like a long time ago, right? But supposedly one of the things Michelangelo would say is like, I don't carve David out of the rock. He's like in the marble already, and I just like take the parts off, right? Like he would like study a rock, a big chunk of marble, like what is in there, and then he would take away the parts that weren't that. Now that's very poetic for like a sculptor to talk that way, right? Like I said, I don't know if it's really true for David. I do think God looks at us and sees masterpiece where like nobody else does. Like God looks at Ernie and sees who he's created Ernie to be as a brother of Christ. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus isn't ashamed to be called our brother, that God's going to form us into the sibling of Jesus who can sit right beside Jesus shoulder to shoulder. None of us are like good enough to really be Jesus' little sister or little brother on our own, but God, when he's done with us, he's going to make us to where we can be at the family table and be a part of the family, right? When Jesus looked at this woman, I got to say, the more I read about the culture, the weirder it is that Jesus is so accepting to this woman. And like, I just think like if someone that was dressed like a prostitute came in right now and like hugged me to her cleavage and like acted really weird towards me and said like, Jake, like I love everything that you've done for me. And I was like, honey, like you're so good or something. Like if I said that, everyone would be freaking out. And like Chrissy's freaking out, right? You know, like we would all instantly think like Jake's a disaster, right? Jesus treats this person who's been a successful prostitute and is acting in a way that a lot of people are going to judge. But maybe for her, maybe this is the only way she's ever acted around men her whole life. Maybe this is her interacting. The hair down, the kiss in the feet. Like, Jesus isn't worried that everyone in the room is not going to understand. Jesus sees where she's at, and she's actually where she needs to be. And she, in that moment, is showing real love to him. Even if nobody understands it, even if it wouldn't be appropriate for everybody to do, he's willing to get judged so as to not ruin that moment with her. So, like, think about Jesus loving you that much. I think we've all had a case where we're a kid and maybe a sibling or another friend, like they were kind of ashamed of us, right? They made you walk behind them when they're with their friends or something. We know that feeling that like somebody's embarrassed of us. Jesus isn't embarrassed of this woman, even though I think like every single one of us in this room would have a hard time not being embarrassed by her. If you were at dinner with other people and somebody treated you this way, it'd be hard not to explain it right away. It'd be hard not to kind of ruin the moment and say, like, oh, let's stop. Like, you're good, but you don't have to do that. That's kind of weird. Like, stop kissing my feet, you know? Like, Jesus accepts the love from her and is okay with people not understanding, is okay with people judging him. Think about, like, Jesus is going to love you that same way. We sing that song about, like, being in the garden, and it talks about, like, this individual relationship with God, right, that nobody else can share. Like, that's a biblical idea, right? Like God made us each individuals and he's going to have a connection with each one of us, right? And we can tarry, like it says, we can linger with God, right? So I want to talk to us about bringing it to the table. Every week I'm giving you guys this challenge of like, let's do something different because Jesus acted this way at meals. So here's our bringing it to the table. Last week, I hope you guys ate with an outcast. I hope you did that. Here I've got two. You get to pick your own. I don't know that we're going to have very many that are two, but you might not have this first one come up. So the first one that you could do that would follow Jesus' example is challenge a judgmental comment at a meal. If you get the chance to eat with other people, my guess is somebody's going to say something judgmental about somebody else. And what if you push back against the judgmentalness? Because that's what Jesus does here. The guy's judging the woman and judging Jesus, and Jesus says, Simon, have you seen her? Let me tell you a story about God's forgiveness. And imagine if when somebody judges, whether it's somebody that's been on the news or whatever, but when they judge somebody else that God made, what if you push back? So you can have your radar up for that. Some of you are like, oh man, I got a hunting license this week or something, right? If you're excited about that one, maybe it's the wrong one for you, right? But like, here's the other one, which different slice, different side of the coin, right? Eat with someone you've recently forgiven. So Jesus, I mean, maybe that woman didn't get to share at the table, I'm not sure. Doesn't sound like she did, but so that's a stretch there. But if you're following Jesus, Jesus says, I'm not going to forgive you if you don't forgive your other people. I mean, it's right there in the Sermon on the Mount. If we hold on to unforgiveness, Jesus says, I'm not going to forgive you. I mean, there's no real harsher bar that Jesus sets. So if you've been following Jesus, I mean, nobody else is perfect either. So you probably have something that you can forgive, right? Somebody did something wrong to you. So if you've forgiven somebody recently, maybe have a meal with that person. You got to figure out if that's correct for you or not, right? Maybe they're not a safe person or whatever, but maybe you said, I forgive you to somebody, but you don't actually want to sit down and have Taco Bell with them or whatever, right? The way Jesus talks about this lady, Jesus is like, Simon, you need to get right with this lady. I think when he's saying, you're forgiven in front of everybody else, he's pushing the whole community to accept her. And if you've forgiven somebody, maybe the next step is for you to have a meal, just a peaceful meal with that person. And remember, forgiveness is not, that's okay what you did. Forgiveness is actually, you did something wrong, and I want good things for you still. I'm not going to hold it over you or hold a grudge. So when you eat the meal, it's not like, it's okay that you did all those terrible things. We've all done terrible stuff. Don't do that sort of thing again. But I do love you, and I'll buy a taco for you or whatever, right? So, okay, those are our two challenges. Everybody got them, yeah? Maybe you know what you want to do already. I'm going to give you a little bit of a dig deeper tip. There's on these, if you want to go deeper here, we got these little brown sheets on the side of the page. Because here's the truth, is if I try to be good to people that I need to forgive, and if I try to stop people from being judgmental, I can get in over my head pretty fast. So this next little tip here I've got for you, it comes from John Stark. It's a book about prayer. If you're interested in it, you can pick it up on the side of the stage. The basic idea is linger, like tarry, like that psalm was saying, or that psalm, the hymn was saying, hang out with Jesus. If you're like, I don't really know how to hang out with Jesus, that's what the digging deeper thing's about. Okay, and it's a way to do that. Okay, we're going to close it up with our story about Antoinette Tough. This is that hero I was talking about. I don't know who you pictured earlier, but if you pictured a black woman with glasses who doesn't look super physically strong, who was a big bookkeeper for 8 years, whose husband divorced her after they've been married for more than 20 years, who thought about killing herself, worked at a school, at an elementary school. If that wasn't your picture of the hero, then you're off, right? Mike's like, yeah, that wasn't what I was picturing. I mean, that's pretty specific. Probably we're not all picturing that, right? Here's what happened. Gunmen with a... Here, let's stay on Antoinette Tough for a second. Let's not go to the quote yet. So, gunman shows up to the school, tons of ammunition and a gun, off the meds, 20-year-old, mentally ill person. Antoinette Tough talks to this guy for a half hour. While he's there with the gun, while he's super volatile, she talks about the stuff that she's been through that's so terrible. She talks about that she's wanted to kill herself recently and that she can understand he's going through a lot. She talks about she doesn't hate him, that when he's willing to put the gun down, she talks about how good he's being and that she doesn't hate him. I think she talks about forgiving him. The police are able to arrest this guy without anybody getting hurt. She talks about being terrified while this was all going on, but she's a Christian, and she talks about she prayed while this is happening, right? Think about how nuts it is that this lady was able to see a gunman at an elementary school as a person that she could have compassion on. As a person that she could say, you shouldn't do that, but I'm hurting too, and there's a better way. It's pretty crazy, right? I want to read you a quote from her. The whole thing happened in 2013. This was right around the same time that it was happening. She was in an interview, and she talked about did she know she was going to act heroic? And she said, no. If someone would have told me that I was going to be doing on that day, I wouldn't have believed it, right? So she didn't think of herself as a hero, right, of all that courage that she had. Here's the next bit of that quote that was kind of haunting. It says, God has a way of showing you what's really in you. So some of us think of ourselves as the hero, right? Da-da-da, like, I'm such a good person. If you try to follow Jesus, if you listen and pray, along the way, Jesus will show you what's really in you. He'll push you to obey in ways that teach you about yourself. And sometimes there's really good news. Like, Antoinette Tough, like, that was good news. Like, you got a lot of courage and sympathy, right? But for some of us, like for me, sometimes I see how fearful or greedy I can be, right? So this week, when you're with other people, slow down and let Jesus tell you, like, do you see Kevin? Do you see Heather? Because Jesus wants to push us to see people. Just like Antoinette Tough was able to see the gunman as an actual person. She talked about in that same interview, like, I'm up for going to visit the guy. Like she's not holding on to hate and resentment towards him, right? There's like compassion even as she stopped him from doing what he wanted to do, right? I want to pray out a blessing over you guys if you guys would bow your heads. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.